The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
Welcome to the forum today. My name is Russell Matthews. We want to welcome you and thank you today. It's a special forum that we have today on Does God Have Freedom of Speech? And Peter's going to be interviewing and talking with Scott Monk here today. And so we look forward to getting to know a little bit more about him. You will be able to still, as we do with our normal forum, send in SMS questions or Twitter. Those details will be up on the screen for you and also inside of your outline. If you could turn off your mobile, just turn off your ringtones on your mobile phones, that would be appreciated. That would be great. Thank you so much. And Peter, I'll turn it over to you.
Thank you very much, Russ. Add my welcome to the forum today, and particularly that we have Scott Monk here with us. Please give Scott a bit of a welcome. Inside your program, you can see a little bit of the biographical information about Scott. He's a journalist with The Australian. He did his training in South Australia with The Advertiser, received an award there in 1999 as the Young Journalist of the Year. And Scott is a Christian. Yesterday, we did have a larger forum with Jane Carrow as well, who identifies as a feminist atheist and is quite a media personality. So that's why inside your program you've got both pictures, okay? So just by way of explanation. So Scott, might start off with sort of more of a personal question. You're a Christian, you're a journalist, you're a bit of a rare breed, commodity.
Incredibly, actually, out of our newspaper, we've got about 300 employees, and a quick head count, there's about 6 Christians out of 300. So if you do the math, that's 2%. Now, does that reflect society? Not at all. I asked one of the colleagues at work who is gay, how many gay and lesbian workers are at work, and he said about 12 that he counted. So you can just already see that the representation of society isn't exactly there
in the media.
Right. So how do you find it personally, being a Christian and a journalist?
It's interesting. When I went into the media, you get the feeling that people don't like in the media talking about God at all. In fact, if you were mentioning the word Jesus, you're kind of one of those freaks that you shouldn't be in this industry. So a lot of us walk into the industry with a bit of trepidation and don't really reveal our faith to begin with. But once we're inside the gates, then we start actually talking about our faith, whether they like it or not.
So it's done in a good spirit.
Oh, absolutely, because they do ask some big questions at work. One of the great things of working for a newspaper is that big issues get discussed on a regular basis. You know.
So do you just swan around the office, sort of having coffees, smoking, to sort of discussing the big ideas, or what do you actually do?
No, we swan around the office drinking beer and, you know.
Okay, right. Sorry, wrong beverage.
Yeah. We start with the hard stuff of EK Park.
Yeah, right.
No, it's one of those things like there'll be an issue, let's say, Indonesia's been in the press on and off, and this is a real-life conversation I had recently, talking what would happen if actually there was a government that took over Indonesia and it was absolutely run by fundamental Muslims, and they actually strangely just came and invaded Australia. And the conversation got into what kind of freedoms that we would lose. And I said to a guy who's in charge of the foreign section at work, basically, I as a Christian would feel that I would be shot or killed if I didn't convert to Islam, and he, as a non-believer, would probably actually be forced to take on an Islamic position, whether he believed it or not. And the conversation went on and on and on, and then he said, well, you Christians, you oppress people across the world too. And I said, oh yeah, where? And he said, oh, you've got several countries where you oppress people. And I said, name one. And he couldn't get one. So we went and got another one of his atheist mates, came back, and then they quoted the Simpsons at me to actually, you know, defend the point. So it's an interesting kind of thing. There is ideas used all the time in newspapers, because that's what a newspaper effectively is, or the media in general.
Yeah.
We're getting ideas and actually kind of refining what's actually interesting, what will people take in on board.
We had an example of that. For those of you who were here a few weeks ago when Al Stewart was speaking, about is the Bible trustworthy? The whole question came up about discovering or lack of discovery of bones of camels at the time of the period at which camels were purported to be used in the Old Testament.
But the interesting point, relating to your comment, was that it seemed to be that members of the media quote other members of the media who quote other members of the media without going to the original source. Does that sort of happen often?
Unfortunately, it's getting more and more that way. It's actually one of the rules you get taught in journalism school. Journalists shouldn't quote journalists. So when you actually see on TV or the radio journalists quoting journalists, completely switch off. Don't listen to it. Because, you know, we're journalists by trade and by my background as well. We're incredibly opinionated. But that's not always on a factual kind of basis, which is an unfortunate
thing. And there's probably a lot of time pressures. You meet deadlines, you have to cut corners.
Yeah, look, I'll give a real world example, and it's one for Christians to take on board. We find Christians actually, from a reporter's point of view, I actually find interviewing Christian leadership very, very hard because they're some of the most difficult people to interview. You try to get to the Archbishop's office or the leader of that kind of denomination, and they'll say, oh, no, we'll talk to you next week. That's not how the news cycle works. You've got a couple of hours, you've got to give me a quote, or your opponents are going to get that space.
I guess when you've been around for 2,000 years, you think, yeah.
Yeah.
maybe let's change tack just slightly for a moment. Sometimes perhaps Christians might feel they get a bit of a rough ride in the media. You know, you think of people like Peter Fitzsimons and, you know, putting the boot into the latest sports person who is fact guard for his victory or something like that. Perhaps sometimes justified. Yeah. On the other hand, you get the sense sometimes that the secular media is saying, well, look, you've had an easy ride for a long time. You've been the establishment. You know, suck it up, get used to it, that now the landscape has changed. Do you think that, you know, are Christians too defensive?
Christians are defensive. One of the things that we're mourning, I think, in the Christian world at the moment in the West is the fact that our influence is dwindling, but also Australia specifically is becoming a multi-faith kind of nation. We now share our backyard with so many faiths who are all competing for the same amount of space in the media every day. And the way, as a Christian, I would suggest is that we're being loving and to bring those ideas out onto the marketplace as well. We've just got as much right to actually be heard as everyone else. I think that the problem with Christianity that we as Christians, what we face and we feel is that we're not being represented correctly. We get this kind of real straw man kind of image of Christianity where we're persecuted pretty badly because the people that we put up are really poor speakers of representatives of the faith. I give an example of, does everyone remember a couple of years ago when on Q&A, the ABC's flagship, the first time Richard Dawkins ever appeared? Who was put up here against him as the public face of Christianity in Australia? Does anyone remember? Senator Felding? Stephen Felding? Yeah, Senator Felding. And he was up against this popular scientist brain, you know, who was from Oxford University. What was Stephen Felding's background as a senator? He was an engineer and an accountant. ABC had set him up to fail straight away. There's another example that rings in my mind is a couple of years ago when Dawkins was out here and the New Atheists were having their convention as they're welcome to do. The Channel 10 project that passes itself off as news but really is entertainment. Who did they go? They went and interviewed all the, you know, atheists, and then they went and got the speaker for the Christians. And who was the speaker for the Christians? Some Uniting Church minister down in Melbourne. Who, if you scratch the surface, and I actually think he said in the interview, he doesn't believe that Jesus is God.
Right.
So this is the guy who's supposed to be representing Christianity.
Okay, so let's just explore that briefly for a moment. And I should point out that you can participate by all means. Either, you know, just raise your hand and, you know, ask a question directly and I'll sort of feed you in when I can. Or send a SMS or Twitter. Ken is then going to feed that through to the iPad. The number and the Twitter address are inside your program, so do take advantage. So just explore that for a moment. So is that a deliberate choice on the part of the Q&A program is to kind of make Christianity look bad, or is it more a desire to sort of have sensation or have something sort of a little bit different?
It's such a big question. First of all, I'll do a quick answer. A lot of the media is now turning into entertainment. It's absolutely horrible. A lot of it's moving away from news. And we know this because how many pages do we have to have in a newspaper on the press or on TV or radio about Justin Bieber? Really, please, get rid of him. Somebody, send him up to Canada, get rid of him. There's no directive normally to be anti-religious. Mm. journalism still has to have a commitment to truth. And if you don't have a commitment to truth, people will turn off. And I think that's starting to happen now. People are realising where the bias is, and people don't want to be connected into those things. What I think, to answer your question in a different way, is if you look at journalists themselves, a lot of them would be in their 20s and 30s. What is the height of disbelief amongst people just generally across society? People in their 20s and 30s. A lot of journalists that I've come across over the years, and I've been working as a journalist for 18 years across two states, is that a lot of journalists don't actually know Christians at all. They don't have Christians in their life. They don't hang around with Christians. They don't have normally parents that are Christians. They normally hang around with journalists, drink with journalists, eat with journalists, marry journalists, and have journalists of their own. It's just one of those bizarre kind of things. So
it's quite narrow.
Yes. Yeah. It's a bizarre thing, whereas Christians, the same can be said about Christians, that Christians only hang around with Christians, talk to Christians, and then marry Christians and produce more Christians. So there's kind of like the two worlds don't overlap that often.
Well, I'd like to explore that in a couple of ways. One question's come through. So is there a flip side to that? As a Christian journalist, do you have to put aside your worldview to be objective?
Great question. Professionally, a lot of the time, I'm going to be honest, yes, I have to. I'm confronted by the non-Christian worldview on a daily basis. Like, as I'm now a sub-editor, so I'm the person who's involved in laying out pages, and I see on a daily basis photo after photo after photo of evil in reality. A lot of dead people in Aleppo, Syria at the moment, and just the war, and just to see what one set of humans can do to another set of humans. Now, if I was a Christian, theoretically, I'd love to write the Christian response to that in an article, but I can't. Reporters are only there to report the news and the facts. You can't editorialise as a Christian. You can in commentary, and this is where Christians struggle when they read the press, and I get offended by it too. So the Peter Fitzsimons, as you were alluding to before, the Sam Brittos, those kind of guys, the Mike Carltons who attack us regularly, that's commentary, that's not news, that's just one person's opinion. What the problem with that is that they don't, the Sydney Morning Herald and other newspapers and the press don't tend to actually give the other side.
A hearing.
They don't actually balance it up, and that's where we've lost that kind of equality.
Yeah.
Like the Telegraph uses Cardinal George Pell, but George Pell is only like the only Christian leader that most of the media know.
So how well do you think, therefore, given what you've just explained and given the sort of narrow profiling of a lot of journalists, how well do they even understand matters of religion or understand faith communities when they're commentating? Is there kind of like talking at cross purposes?
It's a really good question, especially now. Journalists don't know religion in general. So they don't know Muslims or Buddhists or any of the other faiths well at all. And they may know Christianity from maybe when they were in like 4 years old, 5 or 8 years old, there's that kind of really Sunday school, primary school level of knowledge of Christianity. Again, because they haven't been exposed to it as an adult, they haven't been really confronted by the bigger questions that Christians are wrestling
with. Did many of them go to religious schools and kind of got fed up with it?
They did, actually, and that's where a lot of it, the bitterness is coming through from religious. So I find that there's a lot go to public schools, but there is enough that have gone to private schools, specifically religious schools, whether in name or practice, who have rebelled against that. And it's almost like, I've actually talked to one guy and he's old enough to say, he said, the nuns used to beat me. And my response was, well, because you joined the media, the nuns didn't beat you hard enough. So, there's a lot of that kind of, when you're a teenager, you actually, that's kind of shaped their life and that's how their view of faith hasn't really stretched that far. And especially now, is that the Christian churches are getting a lot of bad press because of the sexual abuse at the moment.
Fair enough.
Rightly so.
Yeah.
You know, if the church didn't deal with it 30, 40 years ago, then suck it up. The leadership should have done it, quashed it, got rid of it right then. Now the sins of the fathers are being exposed now 30, 40 years ago. And the media was slack then. The leadership of the church was slack then. Now it's all coming out.
Okay, so given this sort of general
perhaps lack of understanding and appreciation of religion generally and the specific religions. Is there a sense in which when religion is reported on that there's kind of this flat approach that essentially all religions are the same? And particularly, give an example, is the idea of, you know, being a fundamental person, fundamental Muslim or fundamental this or that, is kind of a code now for any type of person, irrespective of which religion they're part of?
Yeah, there was... it's a really interesting topic, that the fact that if you don't want to have a go at Muslims specifically, you'll just use the word religion, so it lumps in every person of faith. And if you take it, you move away from the Australian kind of experience, what, about 80 to 90% of the world actually have a belief in a god or a deity. So it's kind of lumping too many people together. You'll hear that kind of line from the, and I'm not picking on them at all, I just know from a couple of examples that I've looked at. The atheist society will usually attack religion. They'll, rather than go specifically for Christianity or Muslims, they'll just lump all religions into one kind of barrel. And I say it's like a little bit like football. All footballers are rapists, are they? No. Well, which footballer are you talking about? What code are you talking about? What team are you talking about? What, you know, what level? Is it junior level? It's like saying all people who believe in God are nutters. Which religion? Who, what kind of faith? What kind of church? All those kind of things. Because we are... it's not one... like even within Christianity, as you all you know yourself, it's not one cohesive group of people all with one voice. It should be, but it's not. It's the same with Islam. It's the two major sects, all with then different kind of cultures.
So we've got a question here. Given the problems on both sides of the fence, question is, how can we receive a more balanced reporting that gives God, in inverted commas, freedom of speech?
That's excellent. I'm going to throw the question... I'm going to change the question a bit, and I apologise to the person. Can the media actually gag God? Will the word of God continue to go even if the media is trying to oppress the word of God? And the answer is, from a Christian, from the Bible, that the word of God will continue no matter who oppresses the word of God. And we know that from Acts 5, where the apostles themselves were jailed and then told not to preach the gospel, the good news of Christ.
And their response being?
And the word just kept on going out. So... the difference is, will Christians be gagged by the media? Yes, they will be, because it's something that's up against the worldview, and we have to accept that it's not going to get a favourable treatment always. So how can you get balance? You need to, on a very practical level, write letters to the editor, just nice 50-word, intelligent conversations. They do get read. Don't have to hit people with, you know, big long Bible tracts and tell them to go. They're going to hell. Just engage in discussions. But I think also, from a practical view, when engaging other people who are reading the media, because that's where the big conversations are normally at the dinner table, is to actually say, okay, did anyone see that story about camel bones have now refuted that the Bible is true? You actually raise that in a conversation and say, well, if you actually look back, there's actually a lot of other books from those times in that Middle Eastern era that actually point to camels actually being mentioned 1,000 years before then. Noah's a perfect example. There's a film out at the moment, doesn't even mention God once through the film, so you would think that actually it's horrible. So how do you engage in that? You say, has anyone seen that? Well, this is not a biblical account. So it's just, I reckon there's a readership kind of level. People can actually engage and say, well, that's not right. From the media...
So the responsibility is not entirely on the place of the professional journalists. You're saying,
always.
In a sense, it can be anyone can participate to create a balanced argument.
Yeah, exactly. But also I think Christians need to shake themselves up a bit and have people who come into the public sphere who are approachable, who are rational, who can talk the common person's talk and stop just... trying to convert every person that they come across and actually just come with the basics and be loving to people.
So I've got a question here. We've spoken a little bit about there being perhaps a clash of worldviews and the like. The question here is, why is fundamentalism such a dirty word? Are we sceptical of big claims? And perhaps, you know, you said earlier the commitment to truth that exists. Perhaps I could add to this question, is it ultimately a question of... in a sense, freedom of my own thought versus perhaps something which is imposed on me?
Gee, that's a really great question. Whoever had wrote that one? That's a journalist question. Newspapers and the media are driven by conflict. That's what makes a good story. The big thought ideas are rarely discussed in the media. You're looking at more philosophy, and that's where commentators come into it. Now, if commentators aren't Christians or have no kind of religious view, whether it's Christian, Buddhism, Islam, they're not going to actually bring that into their kind of writing that they publish or their kind of commentariat. That's where I love the Christian leadership, especially in Sydney, to be far more proactive and like the leaders to actually get out there and be more kind of media savvy. We're more, the Christian world is more reactive rather than proactive. If the only time we have kind of really strong leaders, usually we import them from overseas. So John Lennox is a perfect example. He's the Northern Irishman who appeared on Q&A, and before then all the Christians had been slammed. And then John appeared on Q&A, and he's a great intellectual, and he was loving and he was charming and he answered all really tough questions. And we don't seem to have that talent at the moment here. We need to actually raise up that kind of talent and actually push them into the media spotlight. And how does that happen? We need somebody who's smart but also engaging. And eventually the media is going to pay attention to these people. Then they will actually say, do you mind actually coming and writing a couple of columns for us?
So just a quick add, John Lennox is coming to Australia. 25th of August, Monday 25th of August, write that date down. He'll be speaking at the Town Hall. We'll resume the interview now. are there certain taboo topics that the media just doesn't want to touch?
I truly believe there are. I'll give a practical one. Suicide is definitely one of the hard ones that the media doesn't like to touch. There's only been a discussion in the last 12 months of how do we actually confront this. This is a problem in society, especially teenage suicide. If you tell teenagers that there is no God and there's nothing outside of God, there's no kind of future and hope for them once they die, that's kind of an issue of suicide. But we don't talk about suicide and then we don't discuss, you know, how do you actually deal with those kind of issues. So that's a concrete
example. In the religious space, I mean, obviously that overlaps. But
I think you'll rarely ever see the word Jesus in a newspaper. You'll rarely hear the word Jesus on TV, and you rarely hear the word Jesus.
Well, you do, but perhaps not in the way you mean.
Exactly. Yeah. A lot of swearing and blasphemy at work, which is unusual because it's usually God, and that's a multi-faceted word now in 21st century Sydney. So I think they don't like... If you went off and interviewed a religious leader for a topic about gay marriage, I think it's the topical issue at the moment, you're not going to hear... And all the religious leader talks about is scripture, scripture, scripture. I can pretty much be safe and guarantee that that's not going to get in the
paper.
That'll
be censored out.
It'll be censored out. Because what the reporter is looking for is not scripture. They're looking for something that is combative, something conflictive, something that sums up maybe the position in three sentences.
So it comes back to the sensational aspect of media, the entertaining aspect as well.
Exactly. And I think we also have to remember that a lot of people out there won't be as scripture-wise as a Christian. So they just want the basics. They just want to know, okay, God is opposed to gay marriage because can you say that in 25 words or less?
Yeah. It is part of the, I guess, the media cycle is that there are a lot of one-liners which are often very difficult to respond to. Is there, I mean, I might be wrong here, but I was under the impression that there's kind of an unwritten rule in journalism not to delve too much into people's private lives, but particularly those perhaps in the public space like politicians. Is that true or not?
Officially, you won't see it written down. The answer is yes. This is the best example. I'm sorry, I'm just grabbing straight off the top of my head. You won't hear much about the private lives of politicians because most of them are actually quite grubby and awful, especially like adultery and stuff like that. There's kind of this, maybe it is a taboo, an unwritten rule, you just don't look into their private lives.
Is that because journalists don't want their lives to be investigated too?
Or? Absolutely. And it is, and strangely enough, there's too many crossovers between the two industries. One feeds off the other, and there's a lot of friendships which drift into kind of intimate friendships, if I can say that in public forum. There's too much crossover. A lot of journalists will eventually go and work for their politicians as their press secretaries, so they don't want to kind of muddy their future chances. That's why really good reporters actually rise to the top, because they have no fear or favour of journalists. And I think we're actually well served by some really good newspaper political reporters at the moment, because they've been around long enough. And that's the other thing, I guess, just moving away from religion for a sec, is that a lot of reporters actually don't last the industry more than 10 years.
It's high burnout.
High burnout, and 10 years is a very, very long time.
Yeah, well, you've got all that drink and stuff to wear off. Yeah. So if that's true, that there is this sort of unwritten rule and that, you know, there's this divide between private and public life, does that relate to our topic about does God have freedom of press? Because is there a sense in which belief is seen as being just a private matter? It's not something that should enter the public realm. It shouldn't matter whether someone believes this or that. That has no bearing on their public persona or performance.
Yeah, it's funny, every time there's a Christian or somebody who professes a Christian faith or even a religious faith, they get howled down who's a politician, don't they? Kevin Rudd, you know, he was already set up by his enemies and the media as, you know, a bit of a religious fruit loop before he became Prime Minister. I think what we need to do is step back from that, and it's his enemies that are driving a lot of that as well. So for the Labor Prime Minister, it was going to be his Liberal enemies. And it's the same for the Libs, that they'll attack the Labor people for the, any kind of far-out kind of views. Hence why you get the idea for the Greens is, what do they call them? The watermelon. Green on the outside but red on the inside. So there's always got to take into the fact that politics is just... So
are we saying that with the example of Kevin Rudd, we want to keep someone's personal beliefs in a box, that they're not meant to be expressed because they have no place in the public square?
Yeah, and that's an unfortunate thing, because the people who don't believe in God in the room probably agree with this, that they don't want to hear their religious beliefs at all. But the interesting clash is, as Christians, you are supposed to be public in your faith. You have to live it on a day-by-day basis. You have to... you have to model what Christ has set before you. You've got this joy and happiness and love of Christ that you want to share with people. If you become a private faith, I think you become irrelevant. Mm. If you become a Christian, you take on what Christ expects of you. You take on his beliefs. You want to share stuff.
Yeah.
So that's a difficult thing for a politician, because they do represent so many people, they don't represent the church. And I think that's where a clash of culture comes into it as well.
Yeah, definitely. I've sort of scoured the room occasionally to see if there are any hands, but maybe now, just can I ask, are there questions? I've received a few here that I've put into the interview, but are there questions people would like to ask from the floor of Scott? Don't be shy. He's a nice bloke. So, speaking as a Christian person in the room, yep.
Hi.
So, Adrian, representing a Christian person in the room, do we not speak about our faith because we don't have a firm foundation to our faith? Was that the question? Yep.
I think that could be true for some people, but I also think that we've fallen into this idea that there is a divide. So, you're a Christian in your public... you're a Christian in your private life on a Sunday, but the other 6 days of the week, you've just got to be a normal kind of person. I think that's a wrong kind of dichotomy, if that's the right word, that we're falling into. So you go to work and you don't talk about your faith. So if people say to you, what did you do on the weekend? And you'll go, oh, I went and watched the Rabbitohs lose yet again, or I took the kids off to soccer. I've actually got into the habit of saying, well, I went to church on Sunday morning, I went to church at night, and it kind of freaks them out. But what I've discovered is, and it's from a former producer in America, he wrote a book called Roaring Lambs, and he was a Christian who's gone to glory now. And he said it's better for Christians to actually be a lighthouse in darkness. It's better to be a light in darkness rather than just letting all darkness there, in the sense that it's better to have faith and be seen as somebody having faith rather than being in a place where there is no one of faith there. At least then you can go to that person and ask them and discuss with them issues about God. And I have the most cracking conversations with some gay and lesbian colleagues at work. It's just fantastic because I actually have a greater appreciation of their worldview and they have a greater appreciation of my worldview without me going, hate, and they're going, hate, like that. It's actually a great place to come. So I think it's better to actually be a public Christian at all times. That doesn't mean you go around and Bible bash everyone. It's just tell them honestly, this is what I believe, you know, this is what I did on the weekend. Most people won't criticize
you for it. And if I can put a quick plug in for listening and watching online the interview yesterday, Jane Caro, the other member of the panel, actually spoke a lot on this topic and had some very good things to say about just how in any communication there needs to be a genuine respect on both sides, and also in any communication there needs to be an understanding that those you're speaking to may not appreciate or understand the worldview from which you're coming. So you really need to, you know, not assume too much.
It was quite helpful because Christians feel persecuted, but it was interesting to hear quite an outspoken atheist feel she was persecuted all the time.
Mm. Other questions from the floor? We've still got a few more minutes. Yes. So I'll just repeat the question. So in terms of this divide between public and private life, is there a double standard because perhaps Christians are scrutinised more closely? I think that's what you're asking, in there, and censored as opposed to others.
Oh, absolutely. There's always going to be a double standard. Especially when it comes to the media, the Christians are going to be held up to greater standards. And in one way, I actually think that's probably a good thing. People who don't have any faith and they don't get as scrutinised otherwise, and I'm just thinking of celebrities and politicians at the moment off the top of my head, it's kind of expected that they're not supposed to have that kind of higher standard that is expected of God. It's not saying that they are devoid of those morals. In fact, a lot of non-believers have better morals than Christians, as we know ourselves. There is greatest scrutiny because of Christians, because people want to see us fall. They want to see faith fall. And they want to, and the media especially, they want to go, look at that Christian over there. Well, you know, he's fallen. He's the kind of Jimmy Swaggart of the world, the fallen kind of pastor. That proves that, you know, as a non-believer, everything I think about Christians, you know, it's just they're all a bunch of hypocrites. And we know that as Christians. We find that in it. We get be accused of hypocrites. And we know as Christians we cannot reach that perfection. We never will actually ever reach that perfection as believers. That's why we have Christ and we have grace in our life.
We're going to have to slowly wrap it up. I'm sorry, there's one more question that's come in here, but the questioner might have to grab Scott afterwards. It's a good question. But perhaps one final question and then, you know, just any final reflections that you might have. What if coming back to where we started, Christianity ought to understand that it will be ridiculed at times in the press for various reasons that we've explored, how should, in your opinion, as a Christian, how should one respond to that sort of criticism when you know you feel it at a very personal level?
Not with anger. That's the first thing. I think it's always good to just take a deep breath and let it go. Jane Caro yesterday, she was talking to Peter and I behind the stage, and she made a very interesting point. A couple of years ago, maybe even last year, it was last year, wasn't it?
Melbourne. I'm not sure what you're going to say.
The atheist convention down in Melbourne. There was a group of Christian protesters outside the atheist convention last year. And she said, it was so amazing, the Christians actually just were out there, and I think they were handing out leaflets and just talking to people. There was no hate whatsoever. And then the next day, the second day of the atheist convention, there was the Muslim protesters, and it was just full-on hatred and vitriol towards them. And the atheists walked away from that, and they were quite astounded at the difference between the two religious responses to the same group of people who were anti-religious. They said, we were so thoroughly impressed by the Christians and how they engaged with us on a respectable, equal level, as opposed to the Muslims who just slammed us and hated us. Mm.
So the lesson to be learned in terms of how to respond?
Yeah, the how to respond is always to be loving, intelligent, be passionate, but also treat, you know, a non-believer, and I'm sorry for that term, with respect and equality, because we are all here and we all want to share ideas and we all want to know what the truth is, whether you're not, somebody who is an atheist, an agnostic, or a Christian. We all do want to actually share ideas and we do want to reach the truth.
Well, regardless of where any of us in the audience fit on the spectrum, from being someone who goes to church or as a Christian or someone who perhaps would identify as an atheist, I hope you found what Scott shared today enlightening in terms of understanding the media and how issues of religion are discussed. So please join me in thanking Scott.
Thank you, guys.
I'll let you go in just 2 seconds if you bear with me for a moment. Coming up, we've got a couple of exciting things. We're going to start a series here with Ian Powell, one of our team, on questioning faith. I had the chance to hear this morning a taste of what is in store. So next week we're going to hear a talk on Jesus and Buddha, the quest for peace or the question of peace. And then from there we're going to move into Jesus and Muhammad, Jesus and the atheist, and Jesus and Christianity. So over the next 4 weeks should be a great series. I hope you can come along and grab these flyers and by all means let anyone know who may benefit from these sessions. There's also a special event coming up for the ladies that should be on the screen behind me. Coming up on Tuesday the 8th of April at lunchtime down at the other end of the city at our other venue in Angel Place near Martin Place. Please, ladies, take special note of that if you'd like to come along. That includes lunch, so you do need to RSVP for that event. You could scribble out on this piece of paper if you're interested in that, or you could follow those prompts how to register. Or you could just come up and speak to one of the team and we'll point you in the right direction. So I hope you can come to that. And finally, if you are interested in receiving communication about these meetings, please do jot down your name and email address if perhaps you're here for the first time or you haven't put that down yet, and leave it on the tables before you go and we'll make sure you get emails telling you what's coming up. So thank you so much, and once again, let's thank Scott for this time.
Thank you.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.